You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
This is the third message in the series and the final message in the series on one anothering. And today we're going to talk about walking alongside of one another. We've talked about being kind to one another. We've talked about praying for one another. And we've talked about how many, I'm not working here. Yeah, can you give me a down arrow? Thank you. It worked back there. I don't know what happened here. So, yep, that's fine. Now it works. Brilliant. Whatever you did, Mark, was wonderful. We talked about how many one another's there are in the scriptures. There are multitudes of, and again, I don't expect you to read that, please. But if you look up the one another's in the scripture, there is much study to be done, and there's much obedience to happen in our lives. So, this is my dog, Tinkerbell. You've not ever met her. She was beautiful and sweet. She sometimes made pee-pee on herself because her bladder didn't work right, but we loved her anyway. And she had a tail that made a left-hand turn. It looked like this, which is the only way we could afford her because she was broken. But she fit our family, let's be real honest, right? And I put her up here because I love her and I miss her. But I put her up here because she's a great example of what we're going to talk about today. You could see that's Maggie and Elijah when they were really little. We were taking this hike. This particular hike was Little Huckleberry. And at the top, you could see Mount Adams. You could see Mount Hood. You could see Mount Rainier. And you could see Mount St. Helens, all from this one peak. You go in four different directions, see four beautiful snow-capped mountains in the middle of summer. This is a Father's Day hike, actually, for me. And you could see Tinkerbell there looking backwards. And here's why. Tinkerbell is a Greater Swiss Mountain Dog, and Greater Swiss Mountain Dogs are bred for two things. They are bred, number one, to be cart dogs in the Swiss Alps. So a champion can pull 3,000 pounds. Yeah, so she's super easy to walk. The first couple times we'd walk, she'd pull your right arm out, right? But the other thing that they're bred for is to be shepherd dogs. So she can lay, like the picture on your left, she can lay there for days and then get up and take a 14-mile hike. And that's just kind of how they're wired. That's kind of how they're made. But here's what would happen if we were hiking and the kids would get too far ahead, or Cammy and I would get too far behind, or whatever, however separation it happened, she would start yelling at us. She'd start barking, and she'd run to the back and get behind us and bark at us to speed us up. Or she'd and if we didn't speed up enough because we just didn't feel like it, she'd run to the front and turn around and bark at the people in the front, slow down. She's trying to bring us together. And we're talking this morning about walking alongside of one another. And in a lot of ways, the scripture and the Holy Spirit, let me say this properly, Tinkerbell resembled the scriptures and the Holy Spirit who are constantly calling us, walk together. You're getting too far apart. Get back together. Over and over, we see that in the scriptures. Therefore, the Bible says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now that word encourage means several different things. And I think the one we're focused on here is to call to one's side. Encourage one another. Walk alongside one another. It has this idea of walking down the road with your arm around another person. We're together. We belong together, calling each other to one another's side. And it says build one another up. The idea is to build a house or a building, or to restore a building, or to repair something. So our big idea this morning might be stated this way. Build and maintain the church. I'm not talking about the building here. And there's several of you that come around and you do some of the lawn mowing and you do some of the gardening and you fix things in the church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about us, the church, capital C, the organism, not the organization. Build and maintain the church by living together and encouraging one another. So, there's 4 points we're going to get through rather quickly this morning. Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship. Our encouragement should be tied to the scriptures. Our encouragement should be tied to unity. And our current encouragement should be tied to Jesus' return. Lord, as we open your word now, may I be clear, concise, and accurate as I divide your word. May we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about that first one. Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship. We see this in Romans chapter 1. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wanted to go to Rome and he wanted to encourage the church at Rome and be encouraged by the church at Rome. I love this quote. The church is the only society in the world that never loses any of its members, even to death. I love that quote. Ecclesiastes speaks into this unity, this fellowship together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him, one who is alone, two will withstand him. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. Charles Spurgeon had a gentleman in his church that had waned in his attendance. So he went to the man's house, and it happened to be winter. And so he went to the man's house that winter, and they sat in front of the hearth, in front of a raging fire, and they just sat. Spurgeon sat down next to him and was quiet. And the two sat in silence together. Spurgeon reached over and grabbed the, whatever those things are, the big giant salad spoons for the fire, you know. What are the tongs? Okay, there we go. I like salad spoons. We'll go with yours, though. That's fine. So he grabs the tongs, grabs a coal out of the fire, and sets it on the hearth. And it went from fiery red to white to black. He took the tongs, put the coal back in the fire, and they both watched it as it went from black back to white, back to burning red. The man got the point. We need to be together. That fire of the Spirit is not going to burn in our hearts if we are not together. And I'm just going to say this. This is not just about the church. This is about engaging in conversations together about the God of the church and the word that God has given us. Can I be real frank with you? Sometimes I think as church members, we get more excited about the structure and organization and programs of the church than we do the God of the church. We talk more about the structures, organizations, and programs of the church than we do about the word or the Christ or the Father. These things should not be that so. We should be, it should be normal for us to share how we are learning, how we are growing. It should be normal for us to talk about areas of struggle that Christ is helping us in or that we need help in. Areas that we are growing, areas that we are interacting with the God of the universe. But often we settle into conversations about anything but God and his word. So, brings up the question, what is actual fellowship? Well, 1 John says this, if we walk in the light, if we are children of light, right? as he is in light. We will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. That word fellowship, koinonia, you've heard that probably if you grew up in the 90s at all. You had a Bible study named that, right? Means joint participation. It actually means intimacy. And I'm going to push on this. A lot of people will say, well, that just takes a lot of time. I'm going to push back on that. It doesn't necessarily take time. It takes a love for Jesus Christ, and it takes the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example of this. This is 2018, I think. And Tottenham Hotspur were in the Champions League final. And I was on vacation with my family down in Florida. That's my daughter Paige, my son-in-law Ben. That's my son Jamin right behind me. And that's a guy whose name I don't remember, but he watched the game with us that day. And we had a lot of fun with this guy who I think was from Sweden, and just decided to be a Tottenham Hotspur fan for that day for us. We were actually in Florida, so none of the guys were wearing shirts, so I AI'd shirts on all of us that day, okay? So that's the picture. AI is good for some things, right? Like, put a shirt on these guys and so I can show this picture in church. So anyway, we had a good time that, and I remember the guy. I've never talked to him again. I won't recognize him if I ever see him again. We had a fun day together. That's not fellowship. It's soccer. It's a bit of fun. When I was in Iowa 10 years ago, I was hiring a youth pastor. And in that hiring process, this guy named Greg Clapp applied for the position. And I would often just call and sit and just talk to a guy. And we just talk. I just want to get to know him, figure out who he is. Well, Greg and I talked for about 3 hours in that initial conversation. We didn't talk about the position. We didn't talk about the church. We just talked about Jesus. We talked about what was going on in his life, what was going on in my life. Talked about the Word of God, got excited about some things. We interacted. I did not hire Greg. He actually got hired by his church in the middle of the process. Greg's senior pastor left the church, so they asked him to be the senior pastor. And he stepped into that role, called me right away. He's like, hey, Jack, I've got to pull my name out. I really think this is a thing from God. Greg and I have talked at length over the last... I've never met him face-to-face. Put some stuff on Facebook from time to time. He's put some stuff on Facebook time to time. We interact with each other. We talk to each other. We text each other. That's fellowship. We both love Jesus Christ. We both love the Word of God. And so there is immediate fellowship. The Spirit in me and the Spirit in him draw us together. There's intimacy in that. There's transparency in that. How much more for us as a local body should we be in fellowship together? Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship. Our encouragement, number two, should be tied to the Scriptures. This is so imperative. This is so imperative. Look at what Romans 15 says. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm happy to say that we have groups of men that meet throughout the week from this congregation. Groups of men that open books together about the Scriptures. Groups of men that open the Word of God together. And honestly, groups of men that transparently open their lives together. We joke in all of my groups, and I think some of the other groups may have grabbed this saying too, that discipleship group is like Vegas. What happens here stays here. We don't share one another's business. We don't share one another's prayer requests. I don't go home and tell Cammie, you should hear what so-and-so said, right? There's none of that. It's a space where we come together. We talk about the Word. We talk about reality. We talk about sin. We talk about struggle. We talk about hope and encouragement and victory in our lives. And it's all tied back in to the Word of God. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the scripture provides instruction. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Well, I'll go backwards. Here we go. Look at verse 4 here. Whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction. Now, about the word of God and instruction, John Piper says this: for me, the glory of God and the word of God are inseparable. I have no sure sight of God's glory except through the word. The word mediates the glory. The glory confirms the word. I would encourage you, if you want to read in the word about the glory of God, open the book of Revelation, stop trying to figure out what it's saying about the future, and start trying to figure out what it says about your Savior. Because it is the book of the revelation of not the end times. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus in the book of Revelation. What a beautiful picture. Moses had this type of curiosity in Exodus 33. God said to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks, or the word says about it, that the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks with his friend face to face. Goes on to say that Moses says to the Lord, you have said to me, I know you very well, and I'm pleased with you. How cool would that be? Just having a conversation with God, and God's like, hey, Jack, I know you well, and I'm pleased with you. Man, that'd be the best day of my life. Verse 17 in Exodus 33 says this, the Lord said to Moses, I will do what you ask, because I know you well, and I am pleased with you. And then here's Moses' response to that. Please, show me your glory. I've got this relationship with you, God. But what I really want, I want to see all of you. I want to see your glory. Scripture goes on to say in verse 19, the Lord answered, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will announce my name, the Lord, so you can hear it. I will show my kindness to anyone whom I want to show kindness. And I will show my mercy to anyone to whom I want to show mercy. But you cannot see my face because no one can see me and live. There is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes that place, I will put you in a large crack in the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. Then the next chapter expresses that God does just that with Moses. He covers his face. He covers his face and walks beyond it. And Moses turns and sees just the back of God. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, verse 6 of Exodus 34. And he said, I am the Lord. The Lord is a God who shows mercy, who is kind, who doesn't become angry quickly, who has great love and faithfulness, and is kind to thousands of people. The Lord forgives people for evil, for sin, for turning against him. But he does not forget to punish guilty people. He will punish not only the guilty people, but also their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren. Then Moses quickly bowed to the ground and worshiped God. And it goes on in the end of the chapter. Moses gets the law from God, brings it down from Mount Sinai to the people. It says, then Moses came down from Mount Sinai, this is verse 29, carrying the two stone tablets from the agreement in his hand. But he did not know that his face was shining because he had talked with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the people saw that Moses' face was shining, they were afraid to go near him. Can I just tell you, when we see the glory of God, and this is proverbial for us, right? My face is not going to glow unless I've got a really, really bad sunburn, then a little bit it will glow, right? And you bald men understand what I'm talking about there. But our faces won't truly glow. But the reality is, when I have engaged the glory of God in the scriptures, and when I am fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters over the glory of God, not whether or not we like the pulpit, not whether or not we like the carpet, not whether or not the grass has been cut or hasn't been cut, or what kind of flowers are outside, or what program is being run, or whether or not we like the coffee. We like the coffee, by the way. but about the glory of God, about the person of God. We will glow as a church. We will have joy unspeakable as a church. Now, one of the struggles with the instruction of the word is that sometimes when I'm hearing about the glory of God, there's some stuff in the word that I don't like so much. And you're like, oh, who is he? What a sinner. I'm just going to say this. There's stuff you don't like so much either. You know why? Because God is a holy God. We are not holy people. We are holy people. We don't always behave in a holy way. We are holy people. We are set apart by God for his use. But we don't always behave in that holy way. R.C. Sproul said this, when there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, and if he didn't like it, probably you're going to not like some stuff too, like me. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with me. I'll give you a great example of that. Just being transparent here, I struggle a little bit with grace. I don't always like it. I don't always like grace. What do you mean, God's going to forgive that person? I know how they behave. I know how they act. God would say, yes, I'm going to forgive them because the forgiveness is not about them. It's about me, God would say. I have this sign in my office that's great for a sports athletic office, but it's terrible for a church. So I literally keep it under my couch. It's a sign that says, work for it more than you hope for it. It's a great sign. It's not very Christian, is it? Hope for it. And as you're hoping for it, God will strengthen you to work toward it. That's grace. I struggle with that sometimes. Kind of feel like everybody should just work hard, right? I'm a coach. I'm a very, very, very former athlete. And you work for things. You work hard. God says, I worked for you. That pushes back against me. And I'm sure there's some commands in Scripture that push back against you. You don't like this or you don't like that or that's not modern enough or that's so archaic. No. That is the person of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's a problem with the Word, it's not with the Word, it's with us. Some of us, and I've heard this over, I've heard this more than one time. Well, let me go on to this. Sproul said this as well. It's a tremendous thing that people are opening the Bible and studying it together. It's great, awesome. But it's also exceedingly dangerous thing. Pulling of knowledge is edifying to the church. Bringing people together to study the word and strengthen each other in the word is edifying. But pulling of ignorance is destructive and can manifest the problem, the blind leading the blind. As we study the word, as we talk about the word together, we've got to make sure that what we're talking about here in this part of the word agrees with all of the word. God is not going to isolate a sentence or an idea in the word that's separate from all the rest. When I teach about teaching the word to pastors overseas, one of the things we talk about is the whole story. If it's here, it's going to be in the whole story. Where else do we see it in the whole story? That keeps us from misinterpreting the word. In the last 10 years, I have heard over and over again people leaving a Bible study because they shared something that was unbiblical and people pushed back on it. And they didn't like it, so they left. Folks, I love the word pushback. I think it's healthy. I think it's what God wants us to do when we are not accurate, when we are not focused on the truth of the Scripture. I would say that true pushback is loving. Yeah, we live in a world that's a little bit Walmart-y, don't we? If we don't like it, we just go find something else. Just go pick something else up. We live in a fast food world. It's our way right away. Not only
Not only are we encouraged by the scriptures because they provide instruction, but because they provide hope. They provide hope. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We just talked about that. That through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I took a hike. This is when Ben and I first met. And Cabby and I first met. It's probably more important. So when we first met, I took a hike with another buddy of mine named Nate. And we decided, because we were 19, we decided it would be a good idea to just climb up the face of that waterfall. That's Great Falls. It's about 300 feet tall. Okay? So we were like, yeah, that seems smart, right? Because we were 19-year-old boys. That's another picture of it, right? You can see it's a bit of a raging waterfall. That's just the bottom. So if we fell off, that's what we would hit, all those rocks and debris and things like that. So we decided it'd be fun to climb this. And there was one spot. He was 6'3", maybe 6'4", and I'm 5'9", when I have really tall shoes on. And there's one spot, and we got to this spot about midway up, and he couldn't reach the next handhold, and I clearly couldn't reach the next handhold. So I leaned down, and I said, go ahead, get on my knee. He's like, okay. So he steps up on my knee, reaches up, grabs a great handhold, pulls himself up, and just keeps going. And I was like, Nate, the idea was that you were going to reach down and help me out here, right? And he's like, I can't get back down. And I'm literally on the side of this mountain. I'm like 150 feet up. My knees are shaking so much. I got bruises on the inside of my knees because I was standing there like this. I'm like, what do I do? And so he gives me the best advice ever. Jump. It's a good hold. So because I'm an idiot, I jumped and I hoped and I grabbed it and he was right. It was a good hold. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. The Bible says that our hope is sure. We can trust the God of the universe. It's not a leap and a prayer. And let me tell you, that was a strong prayer when I leapt, right? It's not that. We can trust in the God of the universe. Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship. Our encouragement should be tied to the scriptures. Number three. Our encouragement should be tied to unity. Our encouragement should be tied to unity. Going back to that Romans passage again, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live, listen, in such harmony with one another. The same harmony you have with God through him, we have with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. And of course, most of us know this passage. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count each other more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the biggest living organism is? Like an elephant? Is it a whale? It's a grove of trees. This is a grove of aspen trees. It's about 150 acres of aspen trees. You're like, that's not one organism, that's a bunch of trees. No. All of these trees come from the same root. All of them have the exact same DNA. They moved out, sprouted up. They moved out, sprouted up. They moved out, sprouted up. 150 acres of aspen are all the exact same organism. Is that not a great picture of the church? Whether we are here in America or whether we are being persecuted in Egypt or China or Northern Africa somewhere, which I know is where Egypt is, so don't get after me later for that. Or whether we're in South America or wherever we may be in the world, we are all genetically, spiritually genetically the same. We all have the same spirit
that lives within us, the same Spirit that grows us, sustains us, strengthens us. We all have the same Word of God. 47,000 trees, all with the same DNA. And so many millions of Christians, all with the same spiritual DNA. I love that picture of the church. Jesus put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds. When it is grown, it's larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in it. Here's what I want you to understand about unity, about encouraging one another in unity, walking together in unity. This is so very important. The whole and the goal should become greater than our own desires. The whole and the goal should become greater than our own desires. Let me say that a different way. The church and the church's unity should become greater than our own desires. Sometimes we want some things and we don't get what we want. We push so hard, we can be divisive in a church. Now, again, I don't necessarily see that here at Springview, but it is a temptation, and I know it's a temptation because it happens all over the world. Now, I'm going to talk about coaching. Ben gets to talk about his time in the Jewish temple, right? So I get to talk about coaching. So when I was out west, I was coaching a college soccer team. It was a first-year college team. Our school had 120 students. I was recruiting against a school that had 30,000 students in it in the same town I was in, okay? And I was playing in a division that was much higher than that school was playing in. So when we would go and play our games, our little school of 125 students would play against like Utah State University Eastern when they literally had a jumbotron at their soccer field. We played against Salt Lake City Community College, 50,000 students, and their coach played for the U.S. Women's National Team, won a gold medal, and won the World Cup with the U.S. Women's National Team, right? So it was intimidating sometimes. So we were going into our second to last game of the year, and we were playing against that World Cup winner, and I was totally fanboying because I'd watched her in the World Cup, and she was like one of my favorite players. And so I'm coaching against her and trying like to talk to her without feeling like asking for an autograph or anything. And and my team was small. We recruited 13 players for our first season, which is actually a good recruiting class. But we only had 13 players. One of our players was ineligible because of grades. That puts us down to 12. One of our players had a concussion that put us down to 11. One of our players got injured, got a knee injury. That put us down to, you counted it, 10. You know how many players are on a soccer field, right? 11, yeah. So we're playing 10 against 11, but it's okay because the team we were playing, this team that we were against, had just scored 26 goals the game before against the team that beat us. So we were pretty hopeful. So here's what we did. Put a plan together. We were going to just sit back and let them shoot at us. And we were going to count the number of octagons on our legs at the end of the game. And the girl with the most octagons got a treat. They took 56 shots that day. That's a lot of shots in soccer. 12 shots is a good day, just to give you a perspective. And they scored 4 goals against us. 4 goals. And what I yelled over and over, not yelled, because that's not the word, what I encouraged my players with was this. And seriously, because I'm not a yeller, I'm not a screamer when I coach. I kept screaming, yelling to them, calling to them is probably a better way. That's just such an ugly word. Don't you hate being yelled at? I hate being yelled at. Anyway, I kept calling out to them, play for the girl next to you. Because you get tired and you'll quit on yourself. But when you know they're working just as hard as you, you know you can't let down. Play for the girl next to you. And that's what encouragement should look like in the church, shouldn't it? I am being faithful for the people next to me. I'm calling to unity. I'm putting aside my own desires for the person next to me. I'm singing the song I don't like for the person next to me. I'm not complaining about the coffee. Again, it's good. Because of the person next to me. Everything I'm doing is for the church and for the unity of the church, not for my own desires. Our last point, and then we're done for this morning. Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship. It should be tied to the scriptures. It should be tied to unity. And finally, our encouragement should be tied to Jesus' return. We should be encouraging one another with this fact that Christ is coming back. Hopefully before my grandkids have to try to get married to somebody, right? Hopefully before I have to leave this world myself, Christ is going to return. Don't neglect meeting together is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Maybe that's what I was doing to my girls, a cry of command. With the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the time and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to write for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, what does it tell us to do? Encourage one another. Build one another up, just as you are doing. We should be encouraging one another, and it should be absolutely tied to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming one day. But we don't often do that. And I think there's at least two reasons why. I'm just going to focus on these two reasons very quickly this morning. One is, we mistakenly look at the return of Jesus as inconvenient. I don't think we would say that, but I think our hearts might at times do that. In other words, here's what I would say about this. We see the world as good enough. I like this world. I like my life. I like my family. I like my friends. So I don't hope for the return of the world or for the return of the Lord. There's a saying, I don't know who it's attributed to, but it says this, the greatest threat to the best is the good. C.S. Lewis said it way better than that. You've probably heard this quote, but I love it. It's one of my favorites. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. We mistakenly look at the return of Jesus as inconvenient because we don't understand the great glory to come. Whatever it is in this world that is your favorite, whatever that is, your spouse, your grandkid, music, whatever it might be, here's what I want you to know about heaven. I don't know whether that thing will be there, whether it's an activity or a person. I can't guarantee any of that, but here's what I can guarantee. Heaven is better. That's how I can comprehend heaven. That's what I understand, that it's better to be with Christ than doing anything that I love here. Secondly, we mistakenly look at the return of Jesus with fear. We mistakenly look at the return of Jesus with fear. Why? Again, I'm gonna poke here a little bit, and I don't want this to come across as judgmental, but I think this is accurate. I think there's a part of us that recognizes our own spiritual apathy. Have you ever heard of the broken window theory? Here's the theory. That if a building has a broken window, and it's left broken, within a year, every window on that building will be broken. So they went to test this. A group of people went to test this, and here's how they did it. They took a car, and they put it in the Bronx, took the license plate off, lifted the hood, and left it. So no license plate, hood open. Within 24 hours, every window on that had been smashed, and it had become a playground for children, and people had gone in it and vandalized it and destroyed the car. At the same time, they put another car in Palo Alto, California, and did nothing to it. They left the license plates on it. They didn't lift the hood. They just parked it. Nothing happened to it for a week. Then the guy who did the experiment went up to the car and smashed the window on it. And within a couple of hours, not only had the car been smashed and torn apart and ripped up, it had been flipped upside down. Social psychologists, police officers tend to agree that if a window in a building is broken and it's left unrepaired, all of the rest of those windows will soon be broken. Because one unrepaired broken window is a signal that no one cares. So why do you tell us that, Pastor Jack? Well, I believe that apathy is contagious. And that, folks, is why we must encourage one another. We must encourage one another. We should not fear the Lord's return if we're striving to do his will. What we will do is hope in those words that one day we will get to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can I encourage you that that should drive your spiritual walk? That one day you will look at your Savior and he will tell you, well done. Our encouragement should be tied to fellowship, should be tied to the scriptures, should be tied to unity, and it should be tied for the hopeful and blessed return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, God would tell us, build and maintain the organism of the church by living together and encouraging one another, excuse me. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. God bless you.